Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Good to see you. And one of the best things I like about teaching is I get to look at all of your faces.
Aww.
When I'm sitting looking at the back of your head. But you don't know it, but when I look at you, I can tell you who's up and who's down. So you can't get by with it. So let's go to God in prayer. Father God, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for giving us music, giving us a voice to sing, letting us praise you. We cherish the idea of the Father that the angels and even you sing over us at night. So song is from eternity to eternity, so we will continue to sing to you as long as we have breath here or as long as we have your presence at home. We ask you, Father, to go with us as you speak to us this morning. We thank you for the life of Mark and the example that he was for us to look at. I praise you, Father, for each new people that have come into this class in the last year or so. Most of you have been invited, and I praise the ones that invited you. And this class has grown, and you have blessed us, and I thank you very much for that. There's a few of you have been in here stuck with me nearly 20 years, and I appreciate that a whole bunch. But you're all sweet, and you're all precious, and you're all wonderful to me, and you're all wonderful to God. So may he bless us this morning as we listen to his word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Mark is, I've always, when I start teaching something, I go to my concordance or something, and I look up Mark. There are three verses in Mark in my concordance. So, it's a little bit different that I've got this set up this morning because you learn about Mark with his interfacing with major people that we have in the Bible. And he has a real strong mission, and he ends up being one of the people that wrote one of our Gospels. Most people think it is basically kind of dictated by Peter because we'll look at Mark a little bit more. So it's awesome. And since Mark starts out, you know, all the other three are different. Well, especially Matthew and Luke. They start with the birth of Jesus and they go through all of the things there. But with Mark, the most important thing was the gospel, and he didn't stitch it, running right in the middle of it. So I thought, well, let's go back and look at Matthew and Luke and John. And John is the only apostle of the authors. And I love it because there's teachings even in who God chose. You know, when Jesus was baptized, he went into the wilderness. And then when he came into that, well, he went home. He went up to Capernaum and up to Nazareth. So he went back home where he knew the people. And he knew the fishermen that had been fishing. Probably he knew them, you know, for several reasons, because he lived in that area for a long, long time. So he calls Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're fishing. And they fished all night. And they come in with an empty boat. And Jesus comes up to them. He said, did y'all catch any fish? They said, no, we fished all night. There's no fish up tonight. He said, well, why don't you go back out again and put your nets down right over there? And Peter looks at him like, this carpenter's telling me how to fish this morning. There's no fish up here. So they go out there, and they get so many fish, and they're going to pull the boat under. And so Peter is, well, he's got more power than I thought he did because I know how to fish. I've been here. That's my job. And nobody can go out like that. And there's one thing I want you to make sure know about this. How many times you thought, I have not gotten anybody to come to the Lord? Right here, God's showing us, not only is he telling you to go fishing and fish men, he's going to tell you where to fish. He's going to prepare people that has their heart open. And you may be as old as I am before you find them, but they're out there, so just keep fishing. And so it's so interesting then, he comes back up out of the water, and they're all there, and he said, well, if y'all will come with me, I'll teach how to fish for men. I don't know how that got close to Peter and them, especially Peter. Anyway, they think, well, whatever he's going to fish for, we're going with him. So those three put down their nets and they're going to follow Jesus. And then he goes back up and there's a, oh, like a booth there. And there's a man in there that everybody hates because he collects taxes. His name is Matthew. And so he stops by there and he said, Matthew, you come with me. And Matthew just turns in his money and his everything and just walks off and starts following Jesus. Everybody, I really admire those three fishermen. They say, what in the world is he doing with Matthew? So, but there's a reason. Because Matthew is a tax collector. Matthew knows every family by name in that area. If they have not got their taxes to him, it's his responsibility to make sure. Mm-hmm. He knows the law of the Romans that they're under. He knows the old law of the Bible, which they should be under. And he has to keep very close records because he accounted for everybody living in that area to have their taxes paid. So then when you think about Matthew writing the book of Matthew by his name, God knew what he's doing. Matthew is there from the very beginning. He's going with the apostles everywhere they go, the disciples. He will be there all the way through, and then the Holy Spirit will prompt him to write Matthew. Matthew is the, what the old people say, or people that knows anything. Matthew is the apostles, the gospel to the Jews. He is really careful about trying to, for the Jews to see who Jesus is. He starts with a genealogy all the way back to David, and he had to be a descendant of David or he could not have been the Messiah. And then the first chapter talks about Joseph. I think that we need more sermons on Joseph. Joseph was just as important as a parent over Jesus as was Mary. Mary could not have done anything because a woman could not do anything about having him go to the temple, anything that has to do with being what he was as a Jew. He had to have a Jewish father to raise him. Also, he had to have a Jewish father to teach him a trade. Everything that a Jewish man would know had to come from Joseph. And Joseph had to take care of Mary. And so I think you really need to appreciate Joseph. But then he goes through all of Matthew, and it always is explaining why your law is still bending on you, because your heart's got to be right. Anyway, this is why I believe God called Matthew. I think that we need to realize every one of us are qualified. We may not look any more qualified than Matthew did. But every one of you, whatever you have in your life, whatever your goal is, whatever your gifts are, wherever you're located, you have a purpose for being here. And you're going to touch somebody's life either by example or by words or by some reason, the Holy Spirit working through you, and you are going to be an influence for Jesus. So everything that Jesus does and designs us with, I was thinking about this when Moses was called, you know, he said, I can't even talk, and you're going to want to go down here and talk to these people? And he said, I don't have anything. He said, what have you got in your hand? Moses delivered the people with one thing, a staff. He was a shepherd. And so maybe he will deliver somebody with a needle or a cup of something to eat. You have no earthly idea what God is going to do with you. Then we go on into, let's look at Luke, since we have to skip over Mark. Now Luke in 4:14, it said, he is my physician and my dearest friend. That was Paul. And then you in Luke 1:1-4, let's see if we can find that. Matthew, Mark, Luke 1:3-4. many undertakings to draw on account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. Just as they were handed down to us by those who came first, were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seems good as to me to write order account for you, more excellent Theophilus, so that you may know with certainty the things that have been taught. I have no idea who Theophilus is. I've heard a lot of people tell me that, blah, blah, blah. Anyway, it doesn't matter. Luke is going to be the constant companion of Paul. Paul had something that hurt him all the time. He went to Jesus and he said, "Would you please pray for me that this thorn in my flesh would be taken away?" And he said, "My grace is sufficient." But he gave him Luke. Luke will be constantly with him until he dies. He goes to prison. He goes on all the missionary trips. And he is an eyewitness taking account of everything going on. Really, Luke continues through Acts because Luke wrote all of Luke, all of Luke and all of Acts. And he's a doctor, he's intelligent, and he's probably like Paul. You know, Paul, I think, knew 4 or 5 languages. He was probably the top of the class even in his study of the old law. He was brilliant. And so I think Luke would probably be equivalent to that because he's his constant companion. So that's why Luke is written. And a lot of people say that Luke is the gospel to the Gentiles. That the way he writes is a little bit more easy for us to understand because he's a Greek. He's not a Jew. And so he keeps all of his record and it says that's what he's doing here. And so then we go on to John. And John is the only apostle, and John is probably Jesus' closest friend. You know, I think probably they believe that John was most likely just barely maybe 20 when he was at the baptism of Jesus. And then he probably was the youngest of all of them. But he was one that loved Jesus more. And he says, "I'll end here, the apostle that Jesus loved." Every one of us say, "Well, I'm the daughter that Jesus loves," because Jesus loves so fully that we all feel like he's mine, and I know he is because he loves me. Anyway, he lands up in exile when he's an old man, and that's when he has the revelation and he writes the book of Revelation. But John is seasoned when he writes his gospel. And it's not as much what he did, Jesus did physically, it's what he was spiritually. So you'll see the spiritual side of Jesus all the way through John, real strong. So that is the gospels, except when we get to Mark. So when we get to Mark, in Mark, where's Mark? Here's Mark. You'll notice when Mark starts out, we talked about this a little while earlier, but when Mark starts out, you'll see what is on Mark's heart. And what he says, "In the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, Son of God, is written in Isaiah the prophet, 'I will send my message ahead of you who prepare your way, and a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, and make straight the paths.'" And so you see that Mark just, the gospel. And we're going to look at a few things that I think that shows why it is. When we get into that, we do not know Mark until we know Joseph, who is called Barnabas. And Barnabas is a son of encouragement. I think that would be so wonderful. Did you know, I didn't even know the man's name, because you go through the Bible, it's always Barnabas. And everybody, you call that name, they said, "Here comes the son of encouragement." Maybe that's your role, is a son of encouragement. Anyway, when he gets there, in Acts 4:32, now we're going to be in Acts probably most of the time, you have the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and then you go into chapter 3, where you have a little bit about Peter, but then when you get into chapter 4, you get to the point that, you know, there was people from all over the known world at that time there, and they didn't want to go home. And so after a while, you start running out of food, and it becomes real serious. And so the first person that steps up sell some land, and Barnabas lived on the Isle of Crete, and he had land, and that's what unusual, he is a Levi. Most of the Levites never owned any land, not even when they went into the, to have land given to all the apostles, because they were selected to live in the cities. They were selected to be all the godly people and the priest and all of that kind of stuff. And so Barnabas is a Levi, but he sells his land and he lays it at the apostles' feet. So we see here in the beginning that probably Barnabas may have been very close to Jesus before he died. He may have been at the crucifixion. He probably saw him after he was raised from the dead. Also, I feel like that Jesus probably was in Mark's house quite a bit, because we all go on a little bit further, and we have this next scripture here, and it's talking about when Peter is talking and praising God and praying and preaching, that they finally throw him back in jail again, and he's in jail, and there in the night, I think it's interesting, he was asleep. Mm-hmm. He wasn't worried about anything. And so Peter, the angel comes and wakes him up. And he tells him, get up and get dressed. And said all of his chains fell off. And then he got out and he thought, well, where'd I go? Well, it says that he goes to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark. This is your introduction to John Mark. They are living in probably a very spacious house. John Mark's daddy is never mentioned. It's always Barnabas. Barnabas is Mary's brother. This is his uncle. And the people of the church met there after it was formed. And so I know Peter was there. He probably had stayed there. He probably had been fed by Mary. He probably knew where to go. This was a safe place. And so he gets out and he goes and starts knocking on the gate and says, let me in. And the little servant girl at the gate looks up and says, that's Peter. Oh, well, she runs back and said, Peter's out of jail. He's standing out here knocking on the door. And they said, well, go let him in. But the reason we're picking this up is because this is introducing to Mark. His uncle lives there. The church is meeting there. There were meeting there to pray to get Peter out of jail. And so this is where he knew that where he could go and he could be safe. And so then that's the introduction to that. And then we have a time here, we're going to start picking up Paul. You know, Paul was in Damascus and Jesus stopped him and said, where are you going and why are you persecuting me? Anyway, he comes to the Lord and begins to preach in Damascus, and they're still scared of him. You know, he went up there to kill the Christians. And so after a while, there was a group of them there, began to not trust him, and so they were going to get rid of Paul. And he is lowered down by a basket over the wall so that he can go back and get out of town before he gets hurt. He has spent 3 years being taught by Jesus, and he preaches very well, and he decides, well, I'm going to go back to Jerusalem and talk to the church there. And so he goes back in, and then, of course, he has to go all through this again, that I didn't come back in to kill you, that I am, Jesus brought me to the Lord. And so he begins to preach, and after a while, they decide he don't need to stay there either. So he goes home. And in the meantime, persecution is picked up in Jerusalem, and the church is being scattered like God told them to. I was talking to somebody else this morning, God will scatter you, or he'll do whatever's necessary to bring you to himself and to get you on the way to where you need to be going. And so they, it says then that Barnabas is called in by the church because they know they can trust Barnabas. This tells you how strong this uncle is. Mm-hmm. And so they asked Barnabas to go check out a bunch of believers that have come to the Lord in Antioch. And there's a church for them there, and they're being very faithful. But they're having a lot of persecution from the Jews or whoever is around them. And for Barnabas to go up there and check out what's going on. Well, when Barnabas gets up there and he sees what's going on and he sees there's a church farm in there and that they need a lot of encouragement, it says that Barnabas goes and gets Paul, and he still calls Saul in the Bible at this time. He gets him and he said, I need you to come with me. We need to go back to Antioch. And so they end up being there for a year, strengthening the church and going on and working together. And so then after they have strengthened the church there, all of a sudden they hear of some people like them over in probably what is called, what we called Asia at that time. And they said they are in great need and we need to send somebody over there to take them some money or something because they are in real need of having something to eat. So they go on, this is where Mark is picked up again. They start on this trip where on the back of your thing here, you've got a map. And see where Crete is? They're going to come down, they're going to go to Crete, and then they're going to go, Cyprus, I'm sorry, wrong island. They're going to Cyprus. They're in Antioch, way to your right. Antioch, and then you go down to Cyprus, and then they go on up to this area, on the way up into Pamphylia. This is your third mention to Mark. Yes?
There's two Antiochs on the map.
There's always two Antiochs. There's two towns.
Two different towns. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But we're talking
about the one here still in up just up from Jerusalem. That's where the church was. See, it's not far from Cyprus. Just a boat ride out. Anyway, they start here, and Mark's with them, still with them. And they go on up here, and when they get to Pamphylia, Mark decides he wants to go home. So he turns around and goes back to Jerusalem. There's another thing that I was thinking about with them being in Jerusalem when all of the things happened, even the giving of the Holy Spirit and everything, that Mark is in all of this. Probably he and his mother and maybe even Barnabas was all baptized with those on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. He probably, as a young person, his daddy was a Levi. He may have served in the temple there. That he saw and heard Jesus preach. He also saw Jesus as he was resurrected. And so as a very young person, he is very, very sure that the gospel is true. And so when he goes back here, it's kind of like Martha and Mary. The only time anybody preaches on Martha is because she's not a lady, because she don't sit at the feet of Jesus. She wouldn't have been able to sit at the feet of Jesus if Martha hadn't been doing all the work. So you pick up one bad little tick right there, and you think, well, they're just not very good. But any time that Jesus was in the area where Martha and Mary was, he knew he had a home. And Martha was taking care of it. She was making sure it was there ready for him. You may get some flack about what you do, but as long as you're serving Jesus, what somebody else says, it really don't make any difference. So Mark, maybe being the only child, or he's the only one we know about, he may have been concerned about his mother. You know, we say, well, he's just young and he just wouldn't stick it out. He's staying home. That's what Paul thought. Because later, when they get through here and Wyoming, they're going on another mission trip, and Barnabas is ready to go with Paul, and he said, well, we'll take Mark with us. And Paul says, no, you won't. Can't depend on him. He had to go back home. So there's so many lessons that you can learn when you read all these kind of things. And even when Paul was writing to Mark, and I really did appreciate Karen's lesson last week. She got us ready for this morning because she stopped with the scriptures that I was going to start with. Mm-hmm. I never had seen that tie that strong between 2 Timothy and Mark. But the farewell that we have that she brought up on Mark is one of the third or fourth time that you learn about Mark. So anyway, they decide to go back, and the Christians in the church there, and Barnabas wants to take Mark, But Paul, since Mark had left them, he said, no, I don't want to put up with him. I can't depend on him. You may be a small young Christian, and people don't know that you're as influential as you are. And they may say, well, she don't know what she's talking about. If you've got a faith in Jesus, you know what you're talking about. And you know by what you live and the way you live and what you say, you are working for the Lord. So they sent him home, and so this is where we get to pick up Silas. And notice all of a sudden that Paul is not Saul anymore. There's a reason for this. Saul is his Jewish name. Paul is his Gentile name. So you wonder, well, why in the world did they change that? When they're going in and work among the Gentiles, he goes in as Paul and rather than Saul. So there's every scripture that you look at, there's every word is not wasted. It's going to teach you something if you trace it down. That's where you get when you meditate and start studying. So Paul takes Silas, and they continue on their missionary trip. And so that is where they're going. We go on then, and we have the life of Paul. And he goes on 3 missionary trips. And then he lands up in jail because he comes back to Jerusalem. He goes through and he collects money from all the churches that have been established up in there. Because by the time these are years have passed, there's a famine in Jerusalem. And the church there is suffering. So he has somebody from every one of these churches collecting money and holding on to it. And then he begins to collect all these people. And he goes back to Ephesus and brings all of them with him. An angel appears to Paul and said, if you go back into Jerusalem, you're going to be in trouble. You better not go. But he has had this mission given to him by the Holy Spirit to bring all of these funds back to the Jerusalem church. And he says, I will go on. And so he is, it's really sad because he's in the boat ready to go on to Jerusalem. And even a man comes up, ties his legs together and says, if you go into Jerusalem, you will go into jail. And Paul says, I have to go on. I have these funds. We've got to go back to the church. So his faithfulness continues. And so they go on into Jerusalem, and it seems to be going pretty good until the circumstances changes. And then the church there, they decide that he is not good anymore. This happens too. And so they are going to do away with him. And so the Roman guards surround him and take Paul back up to Antioch. And also, he is put in jail there for 2 years, but he's in house jail and he's taken care of there. And this is when they want to put him to death or do something with him. And the reason that he got to go back up in here to begin with by the Roman soldiers, he said, I am a citizen of Rome. And you didn't mess with a citizen of Rome. And so the Roman guards protect him because he has said, I am a citizen of Rome. And they take him back for his own protection to get him out of Jerusalem again. And so when he gets up there, he stays in jail there for 2 years. And then they decide that somebody happens to remember he's in there, and they'll get him up, and they'll take care of him, and they'll put him, turn him loose, whatever they want to do with him. And they're not going to listen to him. And one more time, he said, I appeal to Caesar. And so that's when he's put on a boat, and he's starting back to Rome. They have a shipwreck. Remember the shipwreck? And then he told everybody, the reason this is a shipwreck in the storm, it's probably because I'm in here. But he said, don't worry about it. Nobody's going to drown. It shipwrecks on the coast of another island, and they're all saved. And they're there, and they stay until the weather clears, and then they go into Rome. And he is put in house arrest in Rome because he is a Roman soldier. But he is chained night and day. And there's an 8-hour shift. So it says after a while that the whole Roman guard were becoming Christians because after you're chained to Paul all day, every day, and Paul is preaching to everybody that comes by, then you have a lot of Christians. Anyway, God is watching over him. And remember, Luke is with him in every bit of this. He's in the prison. He's in the flood. In the wreck. He's in prison, and he's up there with him. And so he's there and taking care of Paul. And then everybody is coming to see Paul that's coming through there. And then there's people running back and forth from Paul to take the letters back to the churches for being encouraged. And so you see all of this going on, but you do not have information about where Mark is until we had the lesson last week. And what did we find out at the close of 2 Timothy? You remember?
Yes.
What did it say?
Paul told Timothy, get Mark. Mm-hmm. He has been a great part of my ministry, which made us all wonder, what? Mm-hmm. Why is he saying that? First he said, no, don't bring him.
Yeah, Paul charges Timothy. Mm-hmm. Number one, he's cold.
Yes.
He said, I need my coat. Mm-hmm. I need my books. I need all of these things. But the one thing that he really needed was Mark. Now, this may have been 20 years. I don't know how long. It may have been Mark has been in and out of jail with him in Rome, because he said, Mark has been useful to me. I need to see him again. So when you look, that's the last time we hear about Mark, until Mark writes this scripture, this gospel. And it's really strong. One of the main reasons they think that it is a dictation of Peter. When you go through it, you remember Peter?
Yeah.
He was all for it. He didn't know what he was all for, but he was all for it. You know, he was going to walk on water. He didn't want to jump into anything to come along. And even Jesus had to tell him, now sit down over there. You did pretty good when God, by the matter, Holy Spirit told you that I was the Son of God. But he said, but you can't get killed. And that was when he turned him. He said, get out of here, Satan. He's trying to pull him back down again. Anyway, we're going back to Mark.
Peter talked to me personally on Acts 2:38.
Yeah.
He told me to repent and be baptized.
Y'all might not have heard that. When she first came to here, I never can figure out why she ended up in our class, but she did. Was your son in preschool?
No, I just started coming to church, and you invited me to Bible study, and I told you I don't have a Bible. And you said, it's okay, I'll give you one.
Did y'all hear that?
She
said, she came to church, and I invited her to Bible class, and she said, I can't go to Bible class, I don't have a Bible.
Never.
I said, don't worry about it, she'll be back here. Anyway, she was here for about a year, I guess. And then we decided to study the book of Acts. And when you have the book of Acts, then Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost, and he preaches to them, and he said, you sinners have killed God's Son, and you need to come. And they said, what are we going to do? And they said, come and repent, and you be baptized for the remission of sins. She's sitting right over there. And I looked up, and here she comes, full charge. She says, I need to be baptized. I said, Norma, do you want to study? I don't need to study. I need to be baptized.
Well, because Peter said I had to repent.
Yeah, and she was repenting. Anyway, I had been taking care of the prayers for quite some time, and this is when I started something hunting people down here, and I think this is where I'm tired. I said, Norma, would you like to be our prayer leader? I guess so. Anyway, we got her a Bible, and this woman has gotten up at 5 every morning since then, I think, and studied her Bible, because she wouldn't study her Bible before anybody got up. And she has prayed, and she can teach me probably more than I can teach her now. We ride in together, and so I have to preach to her all the way to church once a week. But anyway, she's like Mark. Mark didn't know what he was doing, where he was doing it at, until God got a hold of him. And so I think she's one of our greatest examples of prayer warrior, faithfulness, service, and everything else. God can change you.
And boy did he.
And boy did he.
Good person before.
She said her husband is so thankful she came to the Lord.
It's made our marriage better.
Well, of course it makes everything better. Would you like to stand up here and have a testimony?
I do.
I think that there are at least 12 women or more that have come to the Lord by just listening to His Word and been wanting to be baptized. It wasn't that they didn't have faith, that they did not know, and they'd done that, but to come to that one thing, they wanted to make a public statement. And that has assured me, number one, that the sermon on the day of Pentecost works. The Bible is God's Word. You know, I got to think the other day, even the word is created by God so He could communicate with us. The most powerful thing on earth is a word, and then the Word, Jesus. There's no accident that God said this is the Word, and it became flesh and dwelt among us. I told him today I wasn't going to ask anybody to run around asking for your opinion about anything, because I was going to lecture to you, so I have meandered through another class. But I think that we need to meander once in a while and go back and take stock. But look at the God's Word. That's why I am always insistent that this class goes word by word. And you know the poor people now, that only way they learn anything is by pushing a button. They have an answer to their questions, but they don't know much more than they did, because once they've gone by, they push the button again, pick it back up. You will not know God by pushing a button and hunting something. You'll know God by spending time in God's Word and in prayer and in worship. And you will be changed. You'll become like Jesus. That's the power of the Word. So, anybody have a question, another testimony? Any more?
Oh, no, I have stuff to eat.
Do we have the prayer books over there with Dale? Yeah.
I'm going to read something else.
Okay, we'll listen for a moment.
For encouragement. So, the Bible that I have now, the first Bible I had, it was from Miss Jean. It was a Bible for a year, so I studied that, and then my mama wanted what I had, so I sent her the same Bible, and so she read the same Bible, her and I read the same thing, so that was very encouraging. But I want to read you this, and it's my Bible now, has women's devotionals too, and it's talking about, the title is called Great Servants Are Lived, and it touches me because I truly believe this. It says, I want to be a strong witness for Christ. But I can read my Bible first thing in the morning and then find myself honking at someone who cuts me off in traffic an hour later. I once heard, great sermons are not preached, they are lived. My life is always speaking a message, and I want that message to honor Jesus. It stopped being a sold out soul for Christ in a flesh filled body. This is why I view my time with God each morning as a preparation, as an invitation. Every verse, devotion, and prayer is part of God's preparation for me for that day. I must ask God to interrupt my natural response throughout the day with the truth He taught me that morning. That is the preparation part. The next essential part of my quiet time each morning is the invitation part. Spending time with God invites His presence into my life. This time with God redirects my frustration and replaces it with grace. Then and only then will my life speak God to the fact that I, like the first believers, had been with Jesus. And so I wanted to share that with you as a reminder to us all, being in His Word in the morning and in the evening, whenever you have time, be in His Word, because it really, really redirects your thoughts, your feelings, your emotions. God doesn't want us to be emotional and, you know, just get upset and angry at people. He wants us to love each other. He wants us to see His face in each person. And like Miss Jean has taught me, I see Jesus in everybody's face. And
If I don't honor him, then what am I doing? So let us all spend time with Jesus. And that's what I wanted to read to you.
Anybody else want to speak?
Anytime I hear Acts 2:38, I think of this little joke that I once heard and so I wanted to share. It said that this elderly woman had gone to church service, and when she came home, she was startled because there was a burglar in her home. And as he had the valuables, she said, "Stop, Acts 2:38. And the burglar stopped and froze in his tracks. So she called the police, and when the police arrived, they handcuffed the burglar, and they said, "Why did you stop? All that old lady did was yell scripture at you." And he said, "Well, the scripture said she had an axe in 2:38. So that's what I think of every time.
Does anybody else have something they want to share?
Who else wants to share? Father God, we thank you for this day. Above all, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Miss Jean's guidance to listen and to understand and just keep ourselves in your word, Father God. We thank you that you just love us so much. We praise you and give you all glory. Bless us as we leave this place and allow us to be a shining light for all to see you in us, Father God. We thank you and we just keep praying with all our hearts for all the things that are happening in the world, but there is not a single thing that you have not seen. I know that we have seen, you have seen tomorrow, and keep us safe from harm, Father God. Keep us all the ones that we love safe from harm, and just thank you for this day, your son Jesus above all. In his glorious name we pray. Amen.